Hello. Can you hear me?
Good.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you for having me here once again. It's definitely a pleasure to be serving the Lord and serving you through His Word. I send you greetings from Lakeside Bible Chapel. We just ask that you will continue to remember us in prayer, that we will stand firm for the testimony of Christ in our community. So they all say hello to you, and I will send back your greetings as well. Every time that we get the opportunity for me to be here, my wife is pregnant. So we have a 14-month-old at home, but she's also 6 months pregnant with another boy. And so just continue to remember her in prayers. Her pregnancy tends to be a little bit difficult, and we're just trusting the Lord in that process. So with that being said, if we can just quickly say a quick prayer, and then we'll dive into our ministry this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this time and this opportunity that we can worship together, to be in your presence. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would be the center of our meeting this morning. Be the object of our hearts. That eyes will not see anyone else, but they only be gazed upon you. Help us to love you more. Help us to live a life that is satisfying to your heart. And I trust that your words this morning will pierce through the hearts. And that we can not only gain knowledge, but that we can apply it in our daily lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's an Old Testament book. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So just bear with me. I do have a lot of passages that we will be going through this morning. I'm a firm believer that the Bible can actually preach for itself. I don't need to do much preaching, so I will be doing a lot of passages with you just to kind of confirm the points this morning. And so we will be starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the Bible says this, verse 1. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sue, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I was contemplating as to what to share with you this morning, because if you're a student of the Bible, you just have so many things that you want to talk about, and that's a good thing. But I figured, you know, the only message that I could really give on to you is a message that has impacted me personally. And so one of the things that tragically happened last Sunday, I don't know if you guys heard the news or not, there was a tragic accident that took place in California. And one of the 9 people that were in the helicopter that passed away was an athlete by the name of Kobe Bryant. And I'm not really talking about the incident itself, but there was something that really connected me to that story. Being a new father, the entire theme of that story that I was listening to social media and listening to the news and watching the internet, and I'm just so attached to it, the thing that really caught my attention was the fact that he had his 13-year-old daughter with him. And I constantly was thinking about what was being said in maybe those 30 to 60 seconds between the father and the daughter. And the thing that really resonated with me is the fact that I have a 14-month-old at home, and I'm watching the news, and he's playing out in our living room, and I'm just looking at him, and I'm thinking to myself, time passes on. And there is nothing that we can do to control time. And the common thing that I noticed, and I listened to all of his family and his friends and his peers, they continued to say he had so much more to give. But time has no partiality. Time does not matter what your social status is. Time doesn't care how much money we have, how much we own, what my educational status is, what my economical status is. Time has no partiality. It moves forward no matter who we are. And I wanted to really kind of put it into a statement of how can we value time? And I came across this statement as I was studying for this passage and studying for today, and I came across this statement, and I want to share it with you just so that I can give it in a perspective. To know the value of 1 year, ask the student who failed the final exam. To know the value of 1 month, ask the mother of a premature baby. To know the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly news magazine. To know the value of 1 day, ask the wage earner who has 6 children. To know the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers who are waiting to meet. To know the value of 1 minute, ask the person who missed the plane. To know the value of 1 second, ask the person who survived the accident. To know the value of 1 millisecond, ask the Olympic silver medalist winner. How do we measure time? I'm not here to give it to you philosophically, but in simple form, for the purpose of my message this morning, time is the measurement of change. Change. All things endure change. People change. Circumstances change. Health changes. Cultures change. Climates change. God's creation changes season after season. We all endure change. And I'd like to encourage you this morning. There are things that change, and there are things that abide forever. And I'm going to encourage you with this. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Peter 1:24 and 25 says this: all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. All things may change, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The greatest strategy of our culture, and mainly this is specifically for our young men and women that are among us, the greatest tragedy of our culture is the fact that we tell ourselves we have more time. I'm reminded of the story that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 12 of the rich fool. And Jesus says there was this man who had so much land. And he said to himself, man, I want to build more. I want to gain more. Why? Because I have so many more years. And he says to himself, be happy, be merry. And what does God say? You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Change is inevitable. But the Word of God reminds us that we are capable through God's grace to handle it because His Word endures forever. And I was going through my notes and I came across this hymn. I know we haven't sung it in a long time at Lakeside Bible Chapel. And this is what it says. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Over life's tempests, sea. Unknown waves before me roll. Hide in rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass came from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. That's the promise that we have. Though no matter what time brings, what changes happen, Jesus is the compass. He is the pilot. So this morning, I want to go through three changes that God has allowed to enter our lives. Two of them are not by choice. One of them, we do have a choice. And I trust that as we go through them together, there will be an encouragement to you. Number one. The first change that we have no control over. You were non-existent at a certain point, and you became existent. You were not there, and you became. You see, the Bible tells us, in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice the terms. The son was not born, the son was eternal. That's why he was given. The child was born. But we experienced birth. We were non-existent. And now we are existent. And why is that so important? Because in our culture, in our society, in our educational system today, we are told that you were a cosmic mistake. You were a cosmic mistake. Well, I am here this morning to tell you the Word of God says otherwise. You were not a mistake. I was not a mistake. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Notice what the psalmist says. Verse 13. Psalms 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I was made by the hands of God. I was designed by the hands of God. You and I transcend value. Value that cannot be contained or measured within time, because His glorious name, His glorious fingers have the stamp over our souls. We recently had to change my wife's OBGYN, her doctor. And the doctor that we chose, we walked into her office, and the first thing that I noticed Bible verses everywhere. So I was like, oh, thank the Lord. She's Christian. She loves the Lord. And we're sitting down talking. She's just having this conversation with us, and I said, hey, are you a born-again believer? She says, yeah, I've been born again for 20 years. And we get to this like really deep conversation and how she came to know the Lord. And we shared our testimony with her. And so we had to do a full anatomy for the baby. Ultrasound. Full ultrasound. And so we did that. And I can see, because as she's going through the software, I can see it in the screen. And I'm looking at the baby. For some odd reason, I was just struck how the eyes were developing, how the brain was coming together. I can see his hands, they're moving. The feet, he's kicking. I can see it all. And we just got into this conversation together, and then I said, man, isn't it amazing, God's creation? And for some odd reason, she just started giving me these small facts. And I was amazed. I didn't know that just the eye itself has 90 million cells. Just the eye itself. And she says to me, and I had to write it down because I'm not going to remember this. She says, Simon, if you take the DNA, just the DNA, if you take the DNA and put it into a book, you take 500 words per page, 600 pages per volume, it will take close to 1,000 volumes to put into paper just our DNA. And that's a cosmic mistake? It can't be. It's impossible. In John 9, a man born blind Jesus comes to him, and what he does is so unique, and I don't want to get in too many details here. He grabs dirt, puts it in his eyes. Remember, he was born blind. And he can see. Colossians 1:6 says this. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." We are not a cosmic mistake. At a certain point, there was a change that happened, which was you were non-existent and now you are existent. Aldous Huxley, a very secular philosopher, which by, I don't know why he's being taught in our educational systems, and this is what he said. He said this, "I had a motive for not wanting the world to have a meaning." I don't want the world to have a meaning. And he says, "Consequently, assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation, sensuality, and politics." Tell me if that is not what is consuming every single person in our culture today. I don't know about you here, but in the West, we are so divisive in the U.S. right now simply because of politics. Our young men and women are dying for freedom, liberation. And because of liberation, we are so consumed with sensuality. And our adults are so consumed with politics. God has a purpose for each and one of us. And when we find that divine purpose and we live it, our last breath will be one of delight in waiting to hear from the Savior, "Well done, my faithful servant. You are not a mistake. You have a purpose." The second change that we go through is the transformation. The first was the formation. The second is the transformation. You are not merely in existence, but now you have a meaningful existence. How does that work? There is no religion. I must say religion. We don't believe in religion. But there's no religious system out there that speaks about the new birth. There's no such thing. The only faith that speaks about the new birth is the Christian faith. And this new birth, being born again, new life, is the transformation that happens, and that is the transformation by choice. New desires, new passion, new hunger, new reasons to live. It is no longer living for myself, but it is living for the Savior. The secular world points fun and mocks such thoughts. However, no one will ever know what the new birth is unless you experience it yourself. I'd like to just share a very simple story with you in John chapters 4 to talk about what does this transformation look like. John chapters 4. Very familiar passage to all of us. But I just want to bring it to light of what do we mean when we talk about transformation, this new life, this new beginning.
John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That was noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now we don't need to continue reading here. We're probably familiar with this story. Clearly, the woman should not be there at that time to draw water from the well. However, she was there because she was embarrassed of her lifestyle and she was kind of pushed aside by the community, excluded, and therefore she goes there at that time. And then she has this conversation with Jesus and her life changes. But I want you to notice what she does at the end of the story. In John chapter 4, verse 28. She was embarrassed, remember that. And this is what the Bible says, verse 28. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, notice what she says to the people. "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." What? You went to draw water from the well at a time where no one was there because you were ashamed of the lifestyle that you lived. But you come into this connection with the Savior. Now you are no longer living by shame. There's this transformation that happened. And now you go into the world and you tell them, "I'm not ashamed of my past. I met a Savior who loved me and died for me. Let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you what has happened to me and how He changed me." Friends, that transformation is by choice. I'm reminded that, at least this is what I was able to grab, the latest statistics, the second most translated book in the world is The Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody read that book here? I'm just curious. Majority of us have, right? It's translated almost in every language. The first book that's been translated is the Bible. But one of the unique things that happened is there's this character named Christian. And this is, I'm going to read you the last part of the book, just so that you can understand how this transformation happens. And the book says this: "He gazed from afar and saw the cross. He ran to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood the cross, and a little below, in the bottom, a sepulcher. In that precious moment in which Christian walked up to the cross, the burden loosened from his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and he saw it no more." This man was running around his life and he's carrying on this burden of sin. He gets to the cross and all of a sudden, it just falls off. But it doesn't just fall off. It goes to this tomb. And as it enters the tomb, he sees it no more. And this is what he sings. "He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." The transformation. He not only gets life But something else happens. Three angels in the shape of angels come to him. One of them says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." The other one says to him, "Take off your garments. Here are new garments for you." And then the third one tells him, "Here is the compass to the celestial gate." What more do we need? We have a Savior that washes my sins away. I have a Savior who gives me a new garment to put on. The Bible says, put on Jesus Christ. And He has given me the compass. That is the transformation. But I want to give you a Bible verse for that. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That is the transformation. And this morning, I want to invite you, if you have not experienced that transformation, if you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not said, "Lord, I truly am living, but I have no meaning to my existence. I have no purpose to my existence. Please, wash my sins away. Give me new garments and allow me to live in your will." If you haven't made that decision, time has no partiality. Our formation, our transformation, and the last, our translation. There's a time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, there's a time appointed for every man to die. There's a day coming when we bid this earthly goodbye. And some will receive the heavenly body and others eternity far from the Savior. But every single one of us will experience that farewell. We have a saying in the U.S., I don't know if you guys have it here. There's two things guaranteed in America. You pay taxes and you will die. I know it's humorous, but it's real. And that change that happens, unfortunately, brethren, we have no control over. It happens. However, we have some good news, and the Bible gives us the good news. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what Apostle Paul says here about this moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That is our translation. Time we have no control over. Time is the measurement of change. Change is inevitable. But most importantly, the number one aspect that we have to understand, you were not a mistake. When that change occurred, you have a purpose. And our transformation, that is by choice, and Jesus has given us that ability through His grace. To live, not only be in existence, but to actually have a meaning to our existence. I know I'm running out of time, but please, if you have the time, do the study. Go to Google and just search in 2017 the amount of suicides that took place among young men and women. And they all derived back to an addiction of pornography. Do the study. You'll find it. Because our young men and women have no purpose and meaning that they're finding in life. And I'm here this morning to tell you, Jesus can transform your life. And as He transforms your life and you live in His purpose, then your translation from this earth to the next, all you will desire to hear, well done. Well done, my faithful servant. Our formation, our transformation, our translation. We not only merely exist, but we meaningfully exist, and we eternally exist. And as time changes, the Word of God endures forever. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. Lord, I am weak in every aspect. And I am undeserving in every aspect. But I thank you that you've given me this opportunity. And Lord, I just want to surrender every soul that is here this morning. Those that have heard the gospel and have not made a decision, that they will allow you through your grace, through your Spirit, to transform their lives. And for those of us that have accepted you, Lord, and are living in this journey with you, we thank you that your word endures forever. And we thank you that you've given us grace to be able to endure the changes as time passes on. We thank you that you gave us existence, that we were not a mere cosmic mistake. We thank you that you've given us your grace to be transformed, to be sons of God. And we thank you that you've given us the eternity as we translate from this world into the next. We ask this all in your precious name, Lord Jesus.